today, well, today is the day before the anniversary of the giving of God's Holy Spirit to large numbers of people. And I thought it fitting, of course, to talk about the giving of God's Holy Spirit and how it plays in our life, since we're here on the night before, the day before the anniversary. But I want to do it from a slightly different perspective. And to take you on a bit of a journey that I've gone through the past few weeks in understanding what we should expect from the Holy Spirit and how we should be engaging with the Holy Spirit. And honestly, it came from a misunderstanding on my part. I had a misunderstanding about what I should be seeking in God's Holy Spirit. I knew it was something that was something I should be seeking, that I should be striving and asking for more of and building on. But I had misapplied my desires, and I'll explain why in a minute. The reason I had misapplied my desires was because I was a victim of confined thinking. And I'm going to talk for a second about confined thinking and what I mean by that and how pervasive it actually is. But because I was a victim of confined thinking, I wasn't thinking of my interaction with God's Spirit properly. So I want to describe what that confined thinking was. I want to explain where my limitation was and then look at what it means for how we interact with God's Spirit. So, Addison, can you bring me up that poster board, please? I forgot to bring this up. I actually have a prop. So let's talk about what confined thinking is for a minute. Thank you. Confined thinking is a reality, as it turns out. We're all confined to the world that we've known, the world that we've experienced, and therefore all the solutions, all the ways we think about something is from our own perspective. You can call it perspective, you can call it culture, there's lots of different words for it. But it turns out people typically don't consider what's beyond their world until they're faced with something brand new. I'll give you two verbal examples, and I'll give you a nice drawn example. And some biblical examples so that we round out what confined thinking is. It's a very powerful force. In fact, I would say it's probably the second most powerful force that holds us back from engaging with God the way we should after our human nature. Obviously, our human nature and where we go keeps us from the relationship we should have with God. But I would argue that confined thinking is probably the second most powerful force. And we rarely talk about it because it's sort of beyond our thinking. So I'll give you some examples. How many people have seen this problem? You put the nine dots on a poster board in a square shape. And the challenge is, how do you connect those nine dots with four lines, four straight lines, without picking up your pen? How many people have seen this problem before? About a third of the people. Okay, for those of you that haven't, that don't know the solution, give it a try. You can doodle while we're giving the sermonette. I give you permission, it'll be fine. And at the end of the sermonette, I'll show you what the solution is, because it shows you a graphical example of confined thinking. So you just draw the nine dots, you try to connect it. All right, leave that. If I forget, remind me at the end of this, I'll make sure, because otherwise it'll frustrate everybody if they don't have the solution to it. It really frustrated my daughter for about 20 minutes until I finally gave it to her. So it turns out, and this one, it's going to seem funny to us because we've known it our entire lives, but who can guess when the first use of the word bored was? Like in, "Mom, Dad, I am so bored." Right? Common occurrence for teenagers. It turns out it was 1852, the very first time the word boredom or bored was used. It was Charles Dickens in one of his novels. And if you think about why that is, think about prior to 1852. People were so busy staying alive, putting food on their table and trying not to be killed by the neighbors next door, they didn't have leisure time to sit around and contemplate, what should I do now? All of my needs in life have been taken care of, right? So fundamentally, the word boredom didn't exist. If you lived in 1870, you didn't have a concept for boredom, right? You were confined in your thinking to only those activities that kept you alive. Likewise, there's the phrase interactive entertainment. Seems redundant if you lived about 150, 200 years ago, because at that time, all entertainment was interactive. It was a troubadour coming through singing a song. It was a play. It was something like that. There was another human being that was entertaining you. Then with the invention of the movie, you could passively sit in a room, watch what somebody else had recorded, and there was no interaction. So we had to come up with a term that distinguished between interactive entertainment and not interactive entertainment, right? Again, the world broadened because something new happened that stripped away the confines of our thinking. Take the best example, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can reference it and go back and look at it later. 2 Samuel 12 is the story of David and Bathsheba. Right? What happened? David had committed a sin. He wasn't seeing that sin. He couldn't see that sin. God came to him through Nathan and said, I want you to go and tell this story. And for those of you that don't remember, it was a story where Nathan came to him and said, there was this rich man and a poor man in a town, and the rich man had a whole bunch of sheep, and the poor man only had one sheep, but he loved that sheep. So the rich man took the poor man's sheep, killed it, and offered it to dinner for one of his guests. And David became enraged and said, oh, that's horrible. How can he do that? That was horrible. And Nathan said, whoa, you're that rich man. You took your neighbor's sheep, you know, the wife of Uriah, and you killed him. And he felt horrible. But prior to that moment, he didn't see that world. That wasn't something that was on his radar. Sin had blinded him. And Nathan pulled him out of his confined thinking and helped him see the bigger picture so that he could see the sin so that he could address it and move forward. It turns out that happens all the time to all of us. Now, I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time on confined thinking. I just want everybody to understand the concept of confined thinking. So, let me tell you where I was at before my confined thinking changed. I had always looked at the power of the Holy Spirit and said, wow, that would be great, right? We're made in God's image. We can have access to the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have that Holy Spirit. Being human, I had always focused, and maybe because I'm a guy, I had always focused on the power of the Holy Spirit. You hear things such as, let me see, where is it? The power is, I had an example. We have the power to move mountains, right? So turn to Matthew 17:20. We'll see a classic example, which I would always read and I would get excited about. In Matthew 17:20, Christ tells them, you guys really don't understand what we're dealing with, what the capabilities and the possibilities are here. In this moment, Christ was effectively trying to help his disciples expand their confined thinking. So Matthew 17:20, you'll see one example of the type of power that God was talking about that got me excited. I said, oh, I could tap into this kind of power. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. How many sermons have you heard about that? Nothing shall be impossible to you, right? We know it's the word of God. It's true. I'm not questioning that it's possible. But I had always focused on that, ooh, I want to get to that level. And I didn't understand what it took to be able to get to that level. All right, so put a pin in that and pause it. I'll tell you the story of what broke my confined thinking. The reason I couldn't get there to understand how to tap into that power of God's Spirit was I was confined in my thinking. So I was at a conference a few weeks back in which we were talking about technology and how technology was changing cities and the world. And there was a gentleman there that was an expert on automobile design. And I don't know how many people have heard about it, but there's multiple companies racing right now to create the world's first autonomous car. You get in the car, it wouldn't even have a steering wheel, wouldn't have a brake pedal, anything. You just get in and it would drive you where you needed to. Pretty exciting stuff. And there's a lot of people that say by the year 2020, you'll see them on the roads and you'll actually be interacting with them. There's a lot of people that are scared by them, a lot of people excited. And there was a person that asked this expert in the audience the question that I'd heard and I couldn't find an answer to. And I'll give you a secret. It's because my thinking was confined in this respect. But there's a spiritual adaptation. The question they asked is, picture your autonomous car. It's the year 2021. It's driving down the road and suddenly there's a blowout of the tire or a little kid runs out in front of it. You can imagine a situation like that, right? Drivers have this happen. And suddenly in that split second, that car has to make a decision. Does it hit that small child and kill them, or, and I'll make this fun, or does it swerve to the right and hit the group of nuns carrying baskets of kittens, right? I've got nothing against kittens or nuns or small children. But the point is one of these unimaginable decisions that have to be made in a split second. Well, so the logic and the thinking goes, well, computers don't just randomly pick, they follow programming, which means there was somebody in Silicon Valley 5 years earlier that wrote the piece of software that said, when you're faced with a dilemma between a small child and a group of nuns holding kittens, which one do you hit? Right? And you go, oh. And the expert up there said, no, you've got it all wrong. That won't happen. And I was frustrated because he then went on and answered some of the question, but he didn't explain why. Because I had always, in my finite wisdom, thought, oh, that's a real problem. And it was a few days later, really thinking about that, it dawned on me, why is he right? I knew that he was right, but I didn't understand why. Well, when I worked through it, what he had implied without saying it out loud was the car would never put itself in that situation. There's a reason that autonomous cars nowadays drive 20 miles an hour down the road, because they never drive faster than they have enough time to react to anything that could happen to them, right? They're making sure they're not driving at a speed where they can't make a choice or they get into a dangerous situation where they would have to choose between two lives or two bad outcomes. So they're always operating within what I call their span of control. They're never out of control. And that was such a novel concept to me that I had never thought of that. Maybe everyone else has thought about that. But when I started looking at it in life, we as human beings are constantly operating outside of our span of control. In fact, we're so used to doing it, we never consider that we're not really in control, right? We make promises. We say, oh, I'll be at your meeting at such and such a time. I like to tack on God willing now, because I have no idea what's going to happen between now and then. God does, I don't. But the more honest we are with ourselves, we realize we don't have the kind of control to even determine the outcome of what's going to happen today. Will we make it to work on time? Will we do that? We look at the heroes of the Bible, people that are amazing. And I'll give you another example. You look at Moses. Moses was a phenomenal person, right? Yet you find over the example in Numbers 20, verses 7 to 13, and I won't read it in the interest of time, God told Moses how he should interact with the Israelites and how he should bring water out of the rock. Moses lost his temper, it would seem. That seems to be one of the positive interpretations. The process didn't do precisely what God said. God went ahead and graciously gave the Israelites water, but he said, Moses, you lost control. You're not going into the promised land. You did not do what I said to do. Here was a person that was phenomenal, one of the most humble men on earth. He still lost control, right? My point being, and I'll go back to the example of David. David was a man after God's own heart. He lost control. We understand it from a sin standpoint, but it's also true in our physical world. We have no control. In contrast, you guys probably understand this, I'll give you a litany of scriptures, God is in perfect control. There is nothing that happens in this world that he's not aware of. Take, for example, Matthew 10, 29. We're in Matthew, so go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 29. We'll see one of many examples where God points out how much control he has. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? This version has a sarion. I've never heard of that. That's what I get for finding the wrong versions. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father's knowledge. God's aware of the very birds falling out of heaven. He allows it. He knows it's happening. And it goes on and says in verse 30, it's a very famous verse, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. He's aware of every single hair on your head. The implication is those hairs are there by his will, those hairs are not there by his will, right? He's got complete control. I can't even get my cowlick to stay down when I had a cowlick. He knows exactly how many hairs I got. So again, there's such a broad gap between his level of control and ours. But my point about the confined thinking was I had always thought in life that humans are kind of sort of mostly in control, right? We sort of wrangle things together. We're not. Now, how does that apply to God's Holy Spirit? I was all jazzed to talk about this, and then I can't remember what they call it now, the good news or the e-letter that comes out from headquarters came out. And it was funny, Mr. Victor Kubik sent out a piece on you can do more with the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many people read that. A few people. I expect you would, but yeah, a few people read that. Highly recommend you go back and read it. Very applicable. I'm not going to read through the whole thing here, but there were some fantastic scriptures in there that I thought were really good when you understand that we are not in control. God wants us to have His Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, to quote Aladdin, has infinite cosmic power, right? We're not ready for that infinite cosmic power. That was the piece I couldn't see. And what I couldn't see was because we're not ready for that infinite cosmic power, God as a loving parent will not give us power we can't handle. We're not going to give a 2-year-old a chainsaw, right? Because we know bad things will happen. God's not going to give us the infinite cosmic power that he has planned for us because we're not ready to take it. But instead, the comforting thing, and this goes back to the autonomous vehicles, he has a strategy for getting us up to the control level where we can have infinite cosmic power when we're resurrected part of him. So I'm going to highlight three of the things that Mr. Kubik said so well in his article, and I recommend you go back and do it. The Holy Spirit brings things to remembrance. So you can write down John 14, verse 26. God uses that same force of power that eventually will give us that full cosmic power that we're celebrating the anniversary on tomorrow. And he says, I also use it to bring you to remembrance. Those remembrance are things, lessons we've learned in life, things that help us to build character and control. Second thing that he points out is the Holy Spirit grants us spiritual understanding and wisdom. So not only are we reminded of the things that we should know, but as it points out in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 16, that it helps us to understand better God's plan for us, what we should do. It gives us wisdom in terms of the decisions we should make. And I'll tell you the last one. God's Holy Spirit shows itself through the fruits of the Spirit. So go ahead and turn over to Galatians 5:22. You might as well leave them there because you know you're going to look at them a lot tomorrow. He lays out the fruits of the Spirit, what we should be seeing manifest as we grow in His Spirit. Now, what's really interesting, if you look at autonomous vehicles, what are they doing? How are they learning to be able to get up to those highway speeds that we'd all like them to be able to do? They're spending millions of hours driving at 5 miles an hour, 10 miles an hour, making left-hand turns in snow, making left-hand turns in rain, making left-hand turns in dust conditions, so that they learn every nuance and every possibility so that they are never operating outside their span of control. We marvel and amaze that one car can fall behind another just a few feet away. But the computer's doing constant calculations to know if that car suddenly stops, I know how long it takes me to brake. On this surface, with this weather temperature, I've still got a buffer of 20 feet, whatever it is. It knows, and it's got control. Now, I'll point out, it is made by humans. I know someone's thinking it. Software can fail. It can fail, yes. But fundamentally, you get the model. It's not going to the next level of power until it gets that level of control, that wisdom, that knowledge, and that understanding, if you will, from the spiritual before it can go to the next level. So I think this was interesting. I'm going to wrap up here. Over in Galatians 5:22, when you think about all the things that the Spirit could give us, all the power that it could give us, 5:22, read through this and notice what's not in there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice what isn't in there. The power to shoot yourself across the universe instantly in a blink of an eye. The power to fry an entire town of people that don't listen to what you told them to do. The power to move this mountain and throw it into the ocean, right? That's there. God hints at it, but that's not what he says we should be looking for. What we should be looking for as we celebrate this anniversary are those fruits that help us to build the control we don't have as humans. This is the exciting part to me, once we build out that control and that balance and that stability that God wants us to have, then he gives us the power. But you can't give the power without the stability.